the first chapter, or the 15th chapter, excuse me, 1 Corinthians. And Avi was making mention there that there are those that think that the Lord is weak. And the strongest of men, most of you have all heard this before, can only take 3 lashes of the cat of 9 tails before they pass out. That's the strongest of men. And the word says that his back was flayed. You know what flayed means? Skin. Literally, skin, hide, the love. This was Pilate's hope that after this beating, that the people would not want his crucifixion. But they only had one intent, to get rid of him. But had he been a sinful man, one of 2 things would have taken place. He'd have been unconscious, or he'd have been dead. And yet he carried his own cross most of the way. And nowhere do you read that the others carried their cross. Now you see pictures, but nowhere do you read that they did. They weren't flogged as well. So you might put that to them and just ask whether he was strong enough. And some of the older ones remember a man by the name of Charles Atlas. Well put together. His title was the most perfectly formed man. We see these great big weightlifters, and very few of them can even move a railroad car, let alone pull it. And he pulled either 3 railroad cars for 2 blocks, or he pulled 2 for 3 blocks. I know there was 2 and 3 involved in it. And he didn't weigh much more, and if he weighed that much, 200 pounds. And yet the Lord Jesus was absolutely perfect. He had to be hard, and most of the time he slept out in the open. He didn't have a place to lay his head. So he was no softy. All right, let us look at the portion here, and then we'll speak to the Lord. Just a short portion, and then we'll be going back and forth through the Bible. It's really a little study on a word that some of us might not think a whole lot of. Resurrection. Now we know that we're saved. Our soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. But we also know that our body goes. Whether we go through the article of death and then are raised, or we're taken from this scene. But believe it or not, the lost are going to be body, soul, and spirit as well in hell. Just read here from the 29th verse to 34, this is chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. Else what shall they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, and what doth it profit me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, for the more we die. Be not deceived. Evil company or companions corrupt good morals or manners. Awake to righteousness, sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Let us speak to the Lord. Loving Heavenly Father, Father of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, again we thank thee for another time around thy word, but more importantly around thyself. We ask not so much the word spoken by the speaker, but the very word that we read, that in itself will speak to our hearts. Again, we think, as has been mentioned earlier, the many that have been laid aside with illness, we ask that thou wouldst raise them up to their wanted health and strength, if it be thy mind and will. Others that have been bereaved, that they would be comforted. For the present time, we look that thou would be with us as we go into thy word, that thou would show us wonderful and fearful things from the precious word of God. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Now some of these, praying for the dead, this is where Romanism gets the idea, or one of the places where they get the idea of purgatory. The other place is in the Maccabees in the Roman Catholic Bible. And if you read the first part of the Maccabees, it tells you that it is not inspired. It is secular history. They want, Brother was mentioning that this morning, they want to pray for the dead. A little illustration. Niagara Falls, some neighbors of ours owned a little store, Polish people. And some got talking to them about praying for the dead, etc. And I can't remember whether it was Mrs. Marsh or Mr. Marsh said that when he dies, he or she can stay in purgatory because they weren't going to waste their money on him. Well, it would be wasted money anyway. Another story, we were up at Guelph, Ontario, and one of the young ladies that was in a little group that was going through with us asked the priest, he had just come out of the confessional booth, and asked him, how often do you pray for the various ones that make confession? You know, they don't waste their time. But I'll tell you one thing. They learn things that they shouldn't have, they have no right to learn. Only the Lord should know about it if you're making a confession. And some of those priests use the very things they learn, and they use it as a club over the head of the parishioners. I've seen it happen. All right, this portion here, but it's speaking of those that are baptized for the dead are those that are taking the place of others that had died for Christ, others that had been executed, tortured, whatever. And they're taking the place of these ones that had died. So we're praying for them that they in turn aren't going to be going through the same thing. But they aren't literally praying for the dead. They're praying for those that are stepping into the shoes of those that have gone on before. Now we'd like to look at a few portions. Let's look to Genesis 22 and 5. The patriarchs, they believed in praying for the dead. You know, this is about Abraham and Isaac. Let's go back to the third verse. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Remember, he was asked of the Lord to go, not so much asked as told, to go and offer up his only begotten son. But what had God told Abraham about that son? That son was going to be a blessing to the world. And that a great nation would come of that son. And then here God says, take that son, your only son, and sacrifice him. And I think that most of us, if we did it, we certainly wouldn't be getting up early in the morning to take that son and offering it up as a sacrifice. We'd do everything in the world to stall it. But it says, he rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, and certainly this would speak of the Lord being in the tomb 3 days and three nights. And of course, it would speak of the Trinity as well. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, how did he notice it's the place? God told him. God made him aware of the fact that this was the place. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. He's going to slay a son, but he's expecting to come back with his son after he had been slain. How many of us would have that kind of faith? We'd be hoping. We might even be terrified as to what might take place. All right. Another portion in the Old Testament, Job. Most of us should know this, or we've quoted it any number of times. Job, the 19th chapter, verses 25 to 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet my flesh shall I see God. In other words, after the worms had eaten his body, after his body had decayed, yet in his flesh he would see God. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my heart be consumed within me. Now I'd like to look over in Hebrews, 11th chapter. You let most of these verses speak for themselves. If you start speaking much on any one, I'm afraid we'll be here a good part of the night. Hebrews 11. If I've got the right verse marked, it's 19. Now we'll go back to 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Counting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. It was though he had slain Isaac, that's how God accepted it. Abraham would have done exactly what God told him to do. The knife was raised, come down, be plunged into the heart of his son. By the way, that young man was approximately 20 years old, late teens or early 20s. His dad was over 100. Don't you think that that young man could have fled? He saw the wood, he saw the knife, he saw the fire. But where was the offering? You know that must have been going through Isaac's mind. Looks like I'm the offering. And how do you think that that old man got his son up onto that altar? I dare say the young man climbed up on the altar. When the Lord went to Calvary, nobody came and grabbed him. It looked on the surface like that was the case. If you remember when they came into the garden, the Lord asked them, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. Your King James version, you'll find the key in italic. It's not there in the original. And I am is what? It's God's name. I believe it's in Matthew. What was it? What happened when he said, I am? They all fell back like dead men. And that included Judas. Now that's a marvel, that I'd been one of those that had fallen back like that. I think I would have got up and skedaddled, let alone come and take him. And they knew exactly what was going to take place. They were there as a mob to destroy him, to kill him. And they asked a second time, and he said, I am in such a way that he let him come. But he said, first he said, let these go their way. Now that was a command. He didn't ask them. He told them to let the disciples go. So evidently, they had come to take the disciples as well as himself. Remember, the Lord God knows all things. Nothing can be withheld from him. He knew it before the creation of the earth, what each of us would do, what each of us would say. Our little minds just can't comprehend anything like that. So he knew what was in their minds. He ordered them, and you just see the majesty of our Lord, even under these circumstances. And we heard our brother mention as he went to Jerusalem. In Luke, you'll find he literally antagonized the religious leaders. as he went towards Jerusalem. Because it wouldn't be long before it was the way, it was the time, and it was the place. But other times when they came to take him, what happened? He passed through them. And personally, you've heard me make this mention before, too. I don't believe that Judas expected the Lord to be executed. He had seen the Lord do this time and again. And here he's going to put this money in his pockets, and the Lord's just going to walk away from him, just like he did before. But this wasn't the case. This was the time. By the way, it was three Sabbaths. 3 days in a row were a Sabbath. And that happens, I can't remember how many times in history. Very few times. You know, the three Sabbaths could speak of the 3 days in the tomb. And it too could speak of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We've got a wonderful God. And then we think, not only the patriarchs, let's look at a few verses concerning the prophets. Isaiah, the 26th chapter. The 19th verse. Well, let's start at 16. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon him, them. As a woman with child who draweth near to the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have as it were brought forth wind. We have not brought any deliverance from the earth, neither hath the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live, together with thy dead body shall they awake. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. That's how we will be if we pass through the article of death. It'd be beautiful, be beautiful now. That term for man, you know, seems a little out of the way, but it means we'll be perfect. And by the way, did you know that there's neither male nor female in heaven? And most of us, we think that it's going to be just like it is here. No. Why is it male and female? You ever stop and think? To reproduce. To populate the earth. You get to heaven, you won't need any repopulation, because there will be no death. And then in Daniel. Daniel, the 12th chapter. And I would read verses 2 and 3. One time I had memorized this, but we don't use it too often. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now that can speak of two deaths. It can actually speak of the physical death, but it can also speak of the physical, our spiritual death. Before we're saved, we are dead. When you and I that know Christ speak to those in general, in the public, we're standing between the living and the dead, the quick and the dead spiritually. But in this case, they're also coming up literally as well. Is in the spiritual sense. So we find here in the Old Testament, they knew that both those that were living and those that were in the grave were going to be raised. John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which they that are in the grave shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation and judgment. But they're going to be raised. Once you come into this scene, once you come, you're born. you're going to be in existence for eternity. Some think, well, that can't happen in hell. You'll be burned up. Well, this is the reason that Moses turned aside when he saw a bush similar to a tumbleweed. And anybody here know what a tumbleweed is? Out there in the Dakotas, not Dakota, Dakotas, but Iowa, you might see some out there, I don't know. But I'll give you an idea. My brother and I was 16, he was 15, in 1946, and we're traveling along, and we're on the back of the train, and boy, you could see the train went, you could just see them tumbling and blowing everything. Some of them like this. But you know what happens when a match touches something? Poof, they're gone. So this bush was burning. Had it been consumed, Moses wouldn't have paid attention to it at all. But it wasn't consumed. If God can do that to a bush, he can certainly do it to a person. And he says that hell is where? Down. It's beneath. I think most have heard me make the statement. I've got the article in my Bible. My son-in-law, of course, both know he's an engineer. And in an engineering magazine, it makes mentions of Russia trying to bore to the center of the earth. Today they could probably do it a little better, but they had problems. Sometimes the drilling machine would break. But all of a sudden it went through to the crust. So they sent a speaker down, and what they heard, they couldn't believe. They thought there was something wrong with Mike. He sent the second speaker down, and they heard the same thing. They weren't hearing just the flames, because they know that in the middle of the earth is fire. So there's volcanoes and all that stuff. They heard screams. But they thought screams of millions of people. All of those scientists, overnight their hair turned white. And the Russian government paid them six figures in money to keep their mouths shut. They capped those holes. But when the Norwegians and the Finns, I believe, when they got home, they told it. Big headline. The United States wrote a little article about that long and about that high on the back page. The world doesn't want to know things like that. Now, whether it was fact or not, you know the thing happened. And they thought that they were hearing literal screams. Now, but God says there's fire from beneath. And hell is down. But before, when a person is lost, immediately they're in hell. The rich man, in the case of the rich man and Lazarus, he was in hell. Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. He wasn't in heaven. Why wasn't he in heaven? Christ hadn't died. None of the Old Testament saints were in heaven. Until after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were in paradise in Abraham's bosom. Then at the resurrection, they went into heaven. That's the reason that the rich man could look across and see Abraham. You can't see him now. A criminal. When a criminal is convicted, what happens to him? He may already be there. He's already in jail. And when he's convicted, did they turn him out in the streets? Well, sometimes now we do see that happen. But we've got a ridiculous law anymore. The way they're twisting it. No, they're put back in prison until the day of sentencing. There's going to be a day of sentencing for the lost. At the great white throne. You and I that know Christ as our Savior will be judging with the Lord. We will be on the other side of it. Those that are standing in front of that throne are doing what? They're waiting for their official sentencing. And it will be for eternity. You don't want to be standing in front of it. You want to be on the other side. There's those that say we're not to judge. I'm not to judge you as to your intent. I'm to judge you, or myself as well, as to what is done, that which we see, because I don't know your heart. Only the Lord can judge that. But the Lord himself said, if we can't judge in these simple, these little matters here in this scene, how are we going to rule and to judge with himself? So we are to judge what is done, not so much why it was done, but how we don't know why it was done. Okay, and Hosea. Hosea 13th chapter. The 14th verse. I will ransom them from the power of Sheol or hell, the grave. I will redeem them from death, O death. I will be thy plagues, O Sheol or hell, or the grave. I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hidden from mine eyes. The Lord is going to raise us. Either one way or the other. We're either going to be raised and be with himself, be with himself rather. Let's look at that. Mind you, I just got that much done. Let's look at Hebrews a moment. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians 4. Time is just about run out. So I'm here on the way over in the wrong place. Thessalonians 4. Boy, I am wrong today. Thessalonians 4, 16, 17, 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort ye one another with these words. That tells you in itself that we're going to be raised. I'd like to look at Corinthians 15, the latter part of it. Beginning with verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery, or something that wasn't revealed up to this time. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, whether we're in the grave or whether we're still alive. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's for the Christian. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Those that pass through the article of death, their body is corrupted. They're going to put on incorruption. They're going to have a body like the Lord. You and I that are here, should the Lord come at this very moment, we're mortal. We have to put on immortality. We have to have perfect bodies. We have to have bodies like his own. We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And the twinkling of an eye is not a blink. They claim they can't even measure the twinkle of an eye. If you guys have all been up on roller coasters, all of a sudden the bottom drops out, a thrill, you think that was fast, That's going to be slow motion for what it'll be when we go to be with the Lord. You won't be traveling. You'll be dead. Just like that. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It was swallowed up at Calvary. Christ defeated death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Loving Heavenly Father, Father of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, again we thank you for the wonderful gift of eternal life. And it's offered to whosoever will. Find in Hebrews 2:9 that he tasted death for the judgment for every man. And yet salvation is only to those that reach out and appropriate the free gift of salvation to themselves. Each of us here that know Christ as Savior, bless that we might be admonished by the last verse particularly, that we should be about the Lord's business. We should live in such a way as to bring glory to Himself. As our brother mentioned earlier, we're clay. We find there's a verse in Psalms that says, He knows that we're but flesh, like a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. We're here just for a short season. But while we're here, may we each be used to bring glory and honor to His name, not to ourselves, or to this meeting, or to any other meeting, but bring glory to the Lord. And again, we think of the many that have been laid aside with illness. We ask that Thou would be with them, keep them, raise them up with Thy mind and will. We think of this SARS epidemic, and how that it seems to be on a rampage over in China. We know that many, many souls have trusted Christ over there. For all their suffering, for all their persecution, the church continues to grow by leaps and bounds. And we thank you for this. Father, undoubtedly, possibly, many of God's dear people over there have come in contact with this other sickness. We pray that with thy mind and will, that they too would have the healing hand of our God upon themselves. For those that are outside of Christ, not only there, but in other places, even in this land, that it, like other diseases, might be used to awaken them. The frailty of this human body, how quickly we can be taken out of this sin. We're not to boast of tomorrow, for that we know it's not what a day may bring forth. Now, Father, we ask that Thou would be with each of us as we all go to our several homes, and we thank Thee for bringing Rachel and Jennifer back safely, and along with Jennifer's mother and the other young folks, not only from Emmaus, but other colleges, particularly Christian colleges. But we know that many of God's people go to these secular colleges as well. And even those that are not saved in these various places, that it might be a time in their lives when they would hear the word, that they might come unto Himself. And then we think of Julie and her mother with the journey home, possibly tomorrow or the next day. Yet, that would be with them, keep them safe. These things we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen.